Let's take our Bibles today and open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We've been in the book of Galatians now for several weeks, and we're learning much each week as we gather together from this incredible New Testament book, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. So far in Galatians, Paul has fiercely defended God's grace in salvation. You see, the Judaizers were preaching a false gospel. They were confusing the young believers in the church at Galatia because they were saying it takes grace plus works for salvation. The gospel isn't complete by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You've got to be circumcised. You have to add works to salvation. And Paul was fiercely defending God's grace and salvation. Last week, we looked at the case for grace, and we saw that Paul, functioning like an attorney would, brilliantly and passionately, argued that God's grace is truly enough. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Today we examine the question, if salvation is by grace alone, then what good is the law? Why even have the law if salvation is by grace? And so I'm entitling the message today, What Good is the Law? And we begin with this, the purpose of the law. What good is the law? Well, first let's look at the purpose of the law. Verse 19 begins this way. It asks this question, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Let's stop right there. What is the purpose of the law? First of all, it reveals our sin. It reveals to sinful man why he is sinful, because of a heart that is given to sin. According to verse 19, the law was given to demonstrate our sinfulness and our desperate need for grace. You see, you can think of the law as a mirror to the heart. A mirror reflects what is there before it. And the law is that mirror that reflects before it our heart, which is sin-ridden, which is filled with sin. And so the law shows the sinner his guilt. The law shows the sinner he is guilty under a holy God. Here's the problem with the law. The law reveals our sin, but the law cannot do one thing for our sin. It reveals it, but it can't do anything for us. The law provides us with the expression of God's righteous standards. We are sinners because we were born in sin, and we are sinners because we transgress against the perfect law of God, the perfect law of Christ. Understand this. It was never meant to provide salvation. Let's look at the end of verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of sin, transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. You see, the law puts us up against the righteous standard of God. It's a perfect standard. It's a standard that none of us can achieve in our flesh. And the law shows us our shortfallings when it comes to God. The law was never meant to provide salvation. It was meant to provide our need, to show us our need for a Savior. And when Jesus Christ came, the law was fulfilled. And when it talks about the promise, the seed that should come to whom the promise was made, it's speaking of the one born in a manger in Bethlehem, the seed of God that was given to us in the person of Christ, and the promise was given in the Old Testament. And so the law was given to reveal our sinfulness to us until the promised one would come. And then verse 20 says this, "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." The Bible came to us, the law of Moses came to us through mediators. In some way, angels were involved in that. It mentions that in the passage, that angels were involved, but then through those angels, through the Word of God, those law came to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses then distributed the law to priests and prophets, and it kept being distributed until it became a part of our Old Testament that we hold in our hands. And so there were a number of people involved in getting the law to man. It's the law of God that it came through mediators. And yet, the one who can conquer the law, the one who can conquer our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, came directly from God. He was God from eternity past, the Son of God. And He came to us on that first Christmas morn directly from God. And so when it says that things came through angels, through mediators, that's talking about how the law got to us today. But then it says there is one God, and He is the one who sent us, Jesus the Christ, the promised one, to be our Messiah, to be our Savior. Let's look at verse 21. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" A good question. And last week we saw how the Apostle Paul acted as an attorney, and he kept asking questions after question, and then he answered those questions about the grace of God and the case for grace. Today he goes back to a question. And he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" And he replies, "Certainly not. Certainly not. Absolutely not." You see, Paul never denigrated the law. He never puts the law down, but instead what he does, he puts it in its proper place. He says, "We are not saved by the law. The law does nothing for us except as a mirror to point out the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior." He doesn't denigrate the law. In fact, he's thankful for the law, but he puts it in its proper place. The law reveals how sinful you and I are and how needy we really are. We see our sinfulness in the law. We see our need for a Redeemer in the law. We see that we are hopeless through the law. And so the purpose of the law, it reveals our sin. But there's a second purpose. It prepares us for salvation. Verse 22 says this, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." The Apostle Paul compares the law to two things. First of all, he compares it to a prison. To a prison. He says, before faith came, we were under the guard of the law. We are kept under guard. The law is our jailer. The law keeps us under lock and key. The law is what keeps us in custody. He says the law is like a jailer. You're kept in that prison until somebody would come. And then he says in verse 24 that the law is also like a tutor. He compares the law to a guardian. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We've talked about this before, but when it uses the word tutor or schoolmaster in the New Testament, it is speaking not just about a teacher in the classroom, but it is referring to a guardian, tutor, a schoolmaster, a guardian. It would be a child custodian, probably the top slave in that household under the master, who would take that son, and he would basically be the one responsible for raising that son until he reached the age of about 16, when he would be considered a man. This tutor had oversight of that boy from ages 6 to 16. And he would make sure he got his schooling. Not necessarily his teacher in every aspect, but he made sure he got his education, his schooling. He made sure he was disciplined so that he would become a man that his father would be proud of. He could sometimes be very, very harsh, and he had the power to do that. But this guardian would oversee the life of that child from the age of 6 to about 16, and he would be in charge. He would be in total control. And that was given to him by his father, the master of the household. And so, the law is compared to a prison. The law is compared to a guardian. And this is what the law does, my friends. The law shows us the bad news. The law is all about the bad news. How we are in a cage. We are in a prison. We are kept under somebody's iron fist until the appointed hour, the appointed day. The bad news is we are sinners who are separated from a holy God because of our sin. The law is the bad news. What is the good news? The gospel. The law is the bad news. We need to hear the bad news. We need to know the bad news. We need to know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and our sin separates us from God and sends us straight to hell. We need to know that. The law provides that. But then it's the gospel that gives us the good news that shows us God's grace that can set us free. Theologian John Stott wrote these words about the law and grace. He wrote, "Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need of the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. Not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us even to hell will we turn to the gospel to raise us toward heaven." Folks, it's so important that we understand the law is important. The law has a purpose. The law points us in a direction. The law shows us how needy we are, how sinful we are, and how we can't do anything about it. And folks, that's when the gospel swoops in and changes our lives. The purpose of the law reveals our sin. It prepares us for salvation. But what now is our position in Christ? This passage goes on and talks about that. It says in verse 25, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Let me put it another way. After you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved by His grace. you're free from the law. The law has no longer rule over you. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. First of all, our position in Christ is that we are members of the family of God. Sometimes we sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I am. I am. I hope you are. We are members of the family of God. How does that take place? It's not because we're born in America, so we're born a Christian. It's not because our parents took us to Sunday school and church while we were growing up. It's not because we're generally a pretty good person. No, we are part of the family of God through God's amazing grace. Through grace, we are set free from the law. We are no longer in law's prisons. We are no longer controlled by that tutor. Through grace, we become members of God's forever family. We are God's children. How? By faith. Look, it says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God. But don't pause there. You'll hear this term a lot, all the time in society. Well, we're just all what? Sons of God. We're all children of God. Everybody, let's just sing kumbaya around the campfire because we're all sons of God. Hey, you know what? That's only partially true. We are all sons of God through what? According to verse 26. Through faith. Let me ask that again. I didn't hear a lot of response. We are all sons of God through what? Faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in the Lord. That's how we become a part of the family of God. Through His grace, through faith, we become a part of His forever family. And it's interesting, it says in verse 27, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me explain this to you. This is not speaking of you have to be baptized to be saved, to become a Christian. It's not teaching baptismal regeneration. It is teaching a dry baptism. There's a wet baptism and a dry baptism. That's how it's referred to sometimes in doctrinal books. I believe in the wet baptism. And we're gonna have in a couple weeks, we have a young woman who recently got saved and now she's working towards being baptized. And we're planning to have a baptism in a couple weeks. And by the way, if you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, but you haven't taken that step of baptism as a picture, as a testimony of your faith in Christ, we'd love to include you. Just talk to me about that, and we'll talk more about that. But what this baptism is, in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, this is speaking of an internal baptism. It's speaking of that time when you see your need of Christ and you look to Jesus, and by faith you are saved. And the Bible says at that moment you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. And the Bible says that those who were baptized into Christ, you're saved. The Spirit of God baptizes you. He comes to live within you. You are immersed into a union with Christ and His righteousness. It says, when you are saved by grace, when you are baptized internally into that union with Him, the Bible says that you put on Christ. In other words, you're a new creature. You're saved by His grace. The things in the past are past, and now you are gloriously saved and on the way to heaven, and Jesus lives within you. You've put on the righteousness of Christ through His salvation in your life. And so, being saved by grace means we have the gift of the Spirit of God living within us. It means that we put on Christ, we live for Him every day. And then another thing about our position in Christ is this, that we are united with other believers in the faith. Verse 28, and I love this verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is not breaking down the natural divisions, because there are people who are Jewish and Greek. There are some in this time that were slave and free. We could say rich or poor today. There are obviously male and female. It used to be very obvious, maybe not so much today, but there are two genders, male and female. And God created us that way. And so what this is saying is that we're united by faith in Christ. The law doesn't unite. The law never unites. The law is that which forces itself upon us. But it is grace that unites us. It's faith that unites us. And we see there's no distinction through the gospel for Jews or Greeks. There's no distinction by race. There's no distinction by rank, slave or free. There's no distinction by gender, male or female. The Bible says when we see our need for a Savior through the law, and then we receive the good news of the gospel that we're saved by His grace through faith in Christ alone, then we are united. We are one. We're not separated because some of you are women and some of us are men in Christ now. Some may be rich, some may be poor, that doesn't matter. Some may be black or white or brown or yellow, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In Jesus Christ, through the gospel, we are one in Christ. Our position in Christ, we are in Him, and we are members of the family of God. Let me ask you this question. Aren't you thankful today that we are one in Christ? That we are part of the family of God. You see, there's so much in society that divides us. Republican, Democrat, independent. Just sports teams we root for, they divide us. So many things divide us, but in Christ we're united. We're united in His church as His children, as members of the family of God. We are members of the family of God. And then, according to verse 29, we are descendants of the seed of Abraham. We are descendants of the seed of Abraham. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, our union with Jesus Christ makes us the spiritual children of Abraham. Do we have any connection back to those in the Old Testament? We do. We do through grace, through faith. We have a spiritual union with Abraham and those who have gone on before us. You see, the promised Redeemer was given to Abraham and others in the Old Testament. And He is ours in Christ Jesus. And although we're not physically perhaps descendants of Abraham, if we're not Jewish, we are still spiritual descendants of Father Abraham. Say, how are we spiritual descendants? Remember we talked about this last week or the week before? The Bible says in Galatians that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He did what? He believed. He believed and he was made righteous. It wasn't the sacrifices. The sacrifices were symbolic. The sacrifices pointed toward a faith in the coming Messiah. Just as we partake of the Lord's table in looking back to the Jesus that did come and die on the cross for our sins. By faith, we look back to the cross. By faith, Abraham looked ahead to the cross. It wasn't by works, but he was declared righteous. He was accounted righteous by God. And folks, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we respond to the gospel in faith, we are counted righteous. We are saved by the grace of God. We are counted righteous. And so our union with Christ makes us heirs of God. It makes us joint heirs with Jesus. And it makes us spiritually descendants of Abraham. When we appropriate God's grace by faith in Christ, we are born again into a wonderful, wonderful family. And when we appropriate God's grace by faith in Christ, we receive His riches and favor. now and for all eternity. And so we've looked at the purpose of the law today. We've looked at the position that we have in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the practical application for us. So what, Pastor Dave? Well, so what is this? It is so important. You say, Pastor Dave, why are you just, you know, this church has been around a long time. Why do you keep banging home the fact that salvation is by grace, it's not by works, and you can't add anything to the gospel? Why are you just hitting that home through the book of Galatians? I'll tell you, because it's not preached a whole lot anymore. Because it's so easy in our own flesh to start thinking we can achieve our own salvation. And the most important thing for Cross Lanes Bible Church moving forward is to stand firm on the gospel of grace. If you give up the gospel of grace, you're going to start to give up everything in the Christian life. It is not by works. It is by grace and faith in Christ alone. And so, what's the practical application for us? Number one, let the law do its job. Let the law do its job. The law had a job to do in the Old Testament. The law has a job to do in our day. Let the law do its job. It brings us to the end of ourselves and reveals our sinfulness. Allow the Holy Spirit to take the law of God to convict your heart of sin. And it shows us our need for forgiveness and grace. You're not going to receive the good news till you understand the bad news. Okay? And so let the law do its job. And when you are sharing the gospel with somebody, don't just say, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, then pray this prayer and it's a ticket to heaven. No. No. People have to understand their sinfulness. If they don't understand their sinfulness, they won't realize their need for a Savior. Let me say that again. If a person doesn't see their need of Christ, if they don't see how sinful their hearts really are, then there's no need for a Savior. When you share the gospel, share with them how they are a sinner. They can't save themselves. Their sin's going to send them to hell, just like it would have sent you to hell, except Jesus paid it all. Jesus took our sin upon Him on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood, and now we can be free. And we can have eternity in heaven through the grace of God. So let the law do its job. And then secondly, let the Lord set you free. You're no longer under law in Christ. Let the Lord set you free. He alone delivers us from the bondage of sin through His amazing grace. And He alone provides strength for today and for eternity in heaven by His abundant grace. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow through the grace and goodness of our Lord. In the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote these words. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan speaks of pilgrims standing out in back of his home. He is dressed in rags and has a great burden on his back. He is reading a book which represents the law of God. As he reads, he lets out a great cry of anguish. What shall I do? What shall I do? At this point, another character enters, Evangelist, who says to the man, do you see yonder light? And just beyond the light, the little wicker gate. And just beyond the gate, a hill. And on top of the hill, a cross. If you can get to the cross, your burden will be rolled away. You will find light and life and salvation. And that was what set Pilgrim on his journey. His progress toward the cross. He was exposed to the law of God and realized he was in despair. The law pointed him toward the answer, the cross of Christ. Then it goes on to say, this was Bunyan's allegorical way of saying that the law is a signpost. The law is a signpost pointing the way to Jesus, the only Savior. And so, what good is the law? What good is the law? It is a signpost. It is like a huge sign with lights on it, capturing our attention as we go down the highway of life. It's a signpost that says, come to the cross. Come to the cross. That is your hope. That is your hope. Through the law, we know we have no hope in ourselves. Through the gospel, through the cross, we have salvation. We are free from the law through God's amazing grace. Let's pray.